Lord, we just heard a reminder that we live in a hurting world, where there is someone right now who is suffering as we hear an ambulance scream by our church building. We pray for that particular situation. Lord, be with the paramedics and doctors and nurses who will care for that person. Be with family and friends who are scared right now, and bring healing in that person's life. And Lord, we know that that situation is representative of millions of hurting people in the world. People who need healing physically, emotionally, relationally, and Lord, mostly spiritually. God, I pray that the work you have been doing in our church over the last couple of months as we've been thinking about this calling you've given us to be a healing community, Lord, I pray that it would become more and more a reality among us. Lord, that we would see people healed, reconciled, set free. Lord, I pray that the healing that we experience in our community would overflow into the lives of our neighbors, that our city would be blessed because of our presence here. Lord, we pray that this word that you're going to speak today would be one more step in preparing us and equipping us to be the community that you're calling us to be. And I ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we are going to be looking at this this topic of that's the next chapter of your curriculum. The curriculum that you've been looking at this past week, perhaps, is titled "For the Sake of the World." That the calling that we have to be a healing community isn't only for ourselves, it's for the sake of the world. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus turned to his followers and he told them that you are the salt of the earth and that you are the light of the world. And I've preached on that topic two or three times in the past, and I won't go too deeply today on what those metaphors are describing, except to say that Jesus is saying that the presence of his followers in the world is intended to be for the good of the world. It's intended to we are intended to preserve what is good, to keep a sinful world from being as bad and as wicked as it otherwise would be because of our presence here. Through our good works, through our proclaiming Jesus, we are pointing people to where they can find healing in their own relationship with God. We're called to be a healing presence in the world, and the healing work that God has done in our own lives and reconciling our relationship to him, the ongoing healing work that he does among us as a community is meant to overflow into the lives of those around us. Our healing is for the sake of the world. And so we talked last week about how this is true for us as a community as a whole. That Jesus told us that they would know that we are his followers by the ways that we love one another. Our way of life together, the way that our community is marked by forgiveness and reconciliation and care and love for one another, that is to be a witness to the world, that they can come and experience that kind of healing community as well. It's also true for us as individuals. The healing that is being done in my life is meant to overflow into the lives of other people around me, and it's true for your life as well. I'd like for you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 8 through 10. These are familiar verses to you if you've been in church growing up, and if it's a new verse for you, listen up, because this is a key passage of Scripture as it talks about the work of God in our lives. Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 8 through 10. Paul writes this: "It is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this salvation, is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. And it's not by your works, so that we couldn't boast. Verse 10. For we are God's handiwork. Other translations say workmanship. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You are God's handiwork, his workmanship, created to do good works. The image that Paul gives us here is the image of a master artist or a master craftsman who, with great care and with great intention, goes about doing his work. And Paul says that that's what God did in you. I don't know how the eternal mind of God works, but at some point in the eternal mind of God, he had an idea, and that idea was you. And like an artist, with intention and with care and with love, he made you. And he made you with a purpose. And he made you with your own unique talents and gifts and skills so that you could be about his work. So that the healing work of grace that you have experienced in your life would overflow into the lives of other people around you in your own unique way. Have you ever thought of that before? And what an amazing idea that the eternal creator of all things took his time and intention to make you. And it says that the work that he prepared for you, he prepared in advance. It wasn't as if Alex was saved and God said, ooh, I better find something for him to do for the next 50 years until he dies and goes to heaven. That's not what God had in mind. He saved Alex and he prepared a work for Alex and for you and you and you and everyone in this room and anyone listening to me. He saved you and prepared a work for you to do that would be about the work that he is doing in the world. Your work is so important to him. Your participation with him in his work of healing the world is so important that he planned it out. He prepared it in advance. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is preaching a sermon, and he says this. He says, from one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God has determined the time and the exact place where you are right now. He has put you here in Fort Wayne or Auburn or wherever it is that you live, and he has determined that exact place for you in this city, in your job, in your neighborhood, in your apartment complex, in your family. He has determined and set the exact time for you to be about his work. You are not an accident. God has a good work for you here that he's calling you to join with him in his healing work that he wants to do. And that work was so important to him that he prepared it in advance. There was a man who lived a couple hundred years ago. His name was William Wilberforce. So William Wilberforce said this, God Almighty has set before me two great objects, the suppression of the slave trade and the reformation of manners. He was about 28 years old when he wrote this, just as he was beginning his time in the English Parliament. God Almighty has set before me two great objects, the suppression of the slave trade and the reformation of manners. Wilberforce looked around in the world, and he saw that there were things in the world that needed God's healing. There were human beings made in God's image that were being loaded on ships and treated worse than animals for the sake of cheap labor. In England at this time, he saw that women and children were being abused physically and sexually and otherwise, and the poor in England were being oppressed, and the entertainment that was being performed on stage and the literature that was being written was crass and crude, and it was destroying the souls of people in England. And so, through his prayer, he heard this call from God, that these are the two things that God has given to me in my life, to work toward the suppression of the slave trade and the reformation of manners. He believed that God had set before him these tasks, and he had been given certain gifts and had been placed at that particular time and had certain privileges and a certain level of education and certain influence and status in society that he needed to then use to give all of his gifts and his time and his energy to participate in this particular healing work that God had called him to do. He was motivated by his calling from God, and he made use of his gifts and the positions that God had given him to take action toward the things that God called him to do. And so in regard to the suppression of the slave trade, it took Wilberforce and his friends 40 years of work in Parliament, 40 years to eventually pass the Slavery Abolition Act, 40 years to get that law passed. 40 years to change the hearts and minds of people throughout England to see the slave trade as an evil thing. And then, for the next 50 years after that, for decades after Wilberforce died, the British Navy was hunting down ships with slaves on it. One-third of the British Navy was lost. Over 17,000 men in the Navy were killed in acting out this law that Wilberforce and his friends initiated and put into place. And we know now, as we live over 200 years later, that in many different forms, that slavery still exists, and it's being resisted and fought in all sorts of ways now, over 200 years later. Wilberforce had a calling from God. He knew that he was God's handiwork, that he was God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance for him to do. And so he took action. He obeyed God's call in his life, and he did the work. But his work required patience. His work required patience. He did see some things change in his life, but most of what he worked for, he never saw happen. We see a similar story described to us in the saints that are described in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, it describes these men and women throughout the Old Testament who are called men and women of faith. And in Hebrews chapter 11, it says this, that all these people, these men and women who lived by faith, they were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on the earth. The men and women described in Hebrews chapter 11 were obedient to God's calling. Like Wilberforce, before that came after him, they took action in response to God's word. But they didn't receive what was promised in their own lifetime. Instead, they saw these promises from a distance, and they kept acting in obedience walking towards those promises. But they did them. They were obedient. They knew that the plans and purposes of God take time. Action and patience. I think we often see those things as opposites, but they're not. They go together. Action and patience. That's how any work that is worth doing gets done. Through action and patience. Because we can change things for the worse really quickly. But good and lasting change, healing kind of change that we've been talking about over the last 12 weeks, that takes a long time. You can tear down quickly, but it takes a long time to build. Think about how long it takes to build a house and how long it takes to set fire to it. Think about how long it takes to plant and to grow a tree and how long it takes to cut it down. Think about planting or tending a garden. It takes at least a season. If you want a really, really good garden, it takes years and years. it would take less than a few hours to destroy it. The same principle is true for our bodies. Getting healthy takes time. Getting physically healthy takes time. 10 years ago, I ruptured my Achilles tendon. That happened in a split second. My body broke in a second. It took months before I could walk properly again, and a year before it really felt normal again. This principle is true also in our relationships. Trust in a relationship can be broken in a moment. With one bad decision, a relationship can be changed. But trust in love grows slowly, over time, requires patience. You can change things for the worse quickly. 21 men and 3 airplanes changed the world in one day on September the 11th. You can change things for the worse quickly, but good change, healing change, takes time. And no one knew that better than Jesus. Jesus, the creator of the world, knows that good and lasting change, change that leads to good and healthy growth, it takes time. And so that's why when he talked about the kingdom of heaven, he described it like a seed planted in the ground, because a seed takes a long time to grow. Or he talks about the kingdom of God as like yeast that's in a batch of dough, and that batch of dough doesn't change immediately, it's changed slowly over time as the yeast does its work in the batch of dough. And so in the life of Jesus, we see him taking action, but he does so patiently and slowly. He took 12 and he invested in them slowly and deeply. And he warned against and even resisted when he saw large crowds following him, because that wasn't the kind of change that he was interested in. He knew that that kind of change, the change that came from huge crowds, it might change the world, but it wouldn't necessarily change the world for the better. And so Jesus, the one in whom and through whom all things were created, who knows the world better than anyone else, the smartest person that ever lived, the best leader that has ever lived, he chose to change the world slowly by investing deeply in 12 men who then went out into the world and invested in others and went to the cities of the Roman Empire. And 2,000 years later, we are the effect of that good change that Jesus initiated. Amen. Good change, good fruit, the work of healing that God wants to do in you and through you, it takes time. Wilberforce didn't see much of what he was after. He didn't see the results of much of the 2 objects that God had set before him. Does that mean he was a failure? No. That's a really easy rhetorical question. Was Wilberforce a failure? It took his whole life just to get the law passed, and then 50 more years for the British Navy to do their work. He wasn't a failure. Jesus himself, his life looked like a failure as he hung on a Roman cross and just had a couple of his followers straggling along, watching and supporting him. He wasn't a failure. The work that the Father had set before him was a work that required his action and his patience. Any work that is worth doing, any work that brings about good change, any work that brings about healing change requires patience. And again, these 2 things, action and patience, we think of as opposite in our minds, but they're not. They go together. And I suggest to you that you are probably better at one of these than the other. There are some of you in the room right now and who are listening today who are better at this patience thing. And you look around at other people who are busy and doing all that, and you think, why are they so busy and stressed out all the time? And there are others of you who are much better at the action thing. And you see a job to do, and you immediately take action, and you do the work, and you see these people who are patient. And why are they they so lazy? Why aren't they doing something? It's important for you, I want to say, to know which one of these you are most prone toward. Because you need both in order to do any good work that God has for you. And so you need to know which one you're prone to move towards, because it's the other one that you're going to actually have to work at and pray toward and ask the Spirit to help you in. Because it's not something that comes naturally to you. And so I want to step back for a minute and do some, kind of move away from preaching and do a little bit of teaching for a little while. I was thinking about this week and trying to figure out how to best talk about patience and action. And I put together a little 2x2 grid to help us think about this a little bit. So if you have your bulletin, I'd like for you to take it out. And on the back, you've got a big white open space there. I'd like for you to draw a 2x2 grid. And at the top, write patience. And on the left, write action. So the vertical axis is going to describe those people who, on the top half, are people who do well at the patience thing. And then people on the right half are people who do well at the action thing. And people who are on the lower half are people who don't do patience well. And the people on the left half are those who don't do the action isn't what immediately is what they're prone toward. So I want to talk through this a little bit. Let's talk first about what a person looks like if they are like Jesus. A person who is both highly patient and also a person of high action. And think about these four different quadrants in relationship to these three different things. What does a person whose life is characterized by both high patience and high action, what does their prayer life look like? What does their response to God's word look like? And what is the result of their work? The prayer life of someone who reflects high patience and high action is a person who's responsive to God and their prayers are purposeful. They know what they're praying for. They know the work that they've been called to do by God, and so they know how to pray about it. The response to God's word is obedience. They hear God's word and they take action. They obey. And their work is good fruit over time. Good fruit over time. Let's go to the bottom left-hand corner. So those who are the opposite of this. People with low patience and also low action. Okay, these are folks whose prayer life is non-existent. They don't pray. They don't have a sense of any calling or action that God wants to take in their life, and they don't know what that would be even if they heard from God. Their response to God's word is disobedience, and their work produces weeds. So what I want for you to do this week in your own individual life, or I would encourage you if you are in a small group, is to use this 2x2 grid to think about the other two quadrants. The top left quadrant, which is people who are good at patience, but maybe not as good at taking action. And the bottom right-hand corner, which is people who are good at taking action, but perhaps not as patient. And to consider what prayer in response to God's word and work looks like in the lives of those kinds of people. And so there's really two things that I want to ask of you. First of all, is to consider which of these two quadrants are you more prone toward? Toward low patience and high action, or towards high patience and low action? And for you to consider what this means for your life and how you might need to move toward the strengths of the other quadrant. Does that make sense? So spend some time with that this week, either on your own or with your small group, thinking through what this looks like for you and for your own life, and to begin to identify those things for yourself. What is the unique thing that God has called you to do. Wilberforce had these two great objects in his life. Is the work that God has called you to do, is the work that you are doing, is it important enough to require you to take action over time? Is the work that you're doing, is it important enough to require patience and persistent action to see the healing work that God wants to do? And I want to be clear that by important, I don't mean impressive. By important, I don't mean it's something that everyone in the world would notice. By important, I mean, are you pursuing something that God has called you to do? And it may be a thing that only you and him know about. I wasn't in the office this week, and so just this morning I came into the office and there was a letter written by someone who's a part of our congregation. It was a thoughtful, encouraging letter that brought healing in my life. And I know that that person has written other letters to other people as well, because they've told me about it. It seems to me that this person knows that they have a particular calling from God to write letters to others who may need encouragement. And I'm not going to steal her treasure in heaven and tell you her name. It's a quiet work that she does to bring encouragement and healing to others. It takes time. It takes intention, it takes care to sit down and to write a letter to someone. So that's a work that is important, although it may not be impressive. It may not be a whole lot of people know about it, but it's an important work. So what is the work that God has called you to do? God wants to bring about his healing work in the world through you in one way or another. And for that to happen, patient action is going to be required. Patient action is going to be required. It's going to be required for you to pay attention to the healing work in your own inner life, in your own heart, in your own soul, in your own walk with God. The work with God that you need to do in your own life is important because there are character flaws in you, there is sin in your life that will hinder the healing work that God wants to do through you. And so paying attention to your own soul, to the healing work of God in your own life, is essential if you're going to see healing work done in the lives of other people around you. Wounded people wound people, and healed people heal people. And so the patient action of your own life with God is essential. And we've talked about some of these ways that we can tend to and to pay attention to the healing work that God wants to do in us through regularly practices of self-examination so that we're not deceiving ourselves. Jeremiah tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things. And so we need to examine our life, to examine our own conscience, to confess our sin to God, to practice the ongoing practice of repentance and turning away from sin and turning to God. We need to practice Sabbath rest. Rest so that we can enter into the life that we, the work that God is calling us to do. There are character flaws and wounds and hurts in your life that will hinder the work that God wants you to do. And so paying attention, doing the patient work of allowing God to do his healing work in our life is an important thing for us if we're going to see healing happen in others. Patient action, of course, is also required in the actual work that we are called to do. Sitting down to write the letter. Caring for the poor. Seeing your work as a children's leader as far more than simply babysitting, but as a calling to invest in the lives of children and taking the time and the prayer and the energy to study and to reflect and to ask God how he wants you to serve these kids this week. The work that God has called us to do requires our patient action. Wilberforce had these two great objects set before him, and we see in his life a lifetime of work, of prayer and action and patience. And so if the work that God has called you to do is a worthwhile thing, it's going to be something that requires from you your patience and your action. So I just want to finish again by reading these words from Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 to close us as you consider the work that God has called you to do. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Lord, we thank you that you have, with intention and care and love, made each one of us and prepared in advance a work for us to do. We thank you for giving us that dignity of partnering with you in the healing work that you want to do in the lives of people around us. So, Lord, I ask that you would give us a clear vision, as you did to the patriarchs and the matriarchs that are, their stories are told in Scripture and retold in Hebrews chapter 11, the story of Wilberforce and so many others who had a clear vision for the work that you had prepared for them. And with patient action, went about doing it. So Lord, I pray for each individual in our church that you would give them this clear vision for their own life and give them the endurance and the equipping that they need from your Spirit to carry out the work that you've called them to do. In Christ's name.